If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of James, reading from the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. God has been burning this message in my heart all week long, and I believe that it will do you good, and I pray that it will encourage the strength in your life that God would desire. St. James, I'll read a little more passage than is my normal custom, starting with the first verse, going down through verse 11. Chapter 3, my brethren. Now let me say this before I go further. James was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. We would use the terminology in today's speaking of a half-brother. I don't really like that term, but the Holy Spirit was the progenitor naturally of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James was the Lord's flesh and blood brother. He didn't serve him when he was on this earth. James even thought that he was out of his mind. Even his mother Mary wondered at times. But now he's the bishop of the church. He's accepted him totally and completely. He said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? I want to use for a subject taken from the sixth verse, the confession principle and the course of nature. The confession principle and the course of nature. I want to say it again because I believe this could be one of the most important things in your life. The confession principle and the course of nature. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I love you this morning and I greatly thank you. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. And I would ask as we preach that we would do so with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we may give thy word to these thy people. And I would ask that you would not only anoint me to preach, but anoint these to hear. And in the course of the preaching, there will be teaching. And anoint me not only to call attention to truth, which is preaching, but also to explain that truth, which is teaching. And I would ask you to anoint the people to hear, to realize, to grasp thy mighty word that's able to save their soul. And Heavenly Father, we'll ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. Nearly 15 years ago, something transpired in my life and my ministry that revolutionized my life and my ministry. Maybe it has been one of the most revolutionary concepts, principles that I have ever encountered. Roger, tonight, could you get me a lapel mic, please? It so changed my life that I feel that this ministry that reaches millions of people every week, that goes into many nations of the world, and I was thinking as Dave Hale was leading the course, I just feel like something good is about to happen. Jim, it brought back to mind when we were in Manila just a few days ago, and nearly 20,000 Filipinas. The Holy Spirit started directing. Thomas Sloan started leading the course. I just feel like something good's about to happen. And the Spirit of God swept that audience. It's on television. We'll be showing it in a few weeks. But over the world, and I give all the praise and glory to God. I can't even begin to tell you how much I do. Because you don't really know Jimmy Swaggart like I know Jimmy Swaggart. You don't really know Jimmy Swaggart like Francis knows Jimmy Swaggart. But I know that what we are seeing is because of God's blessing, and it's because of God's help and God's direction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we give all the praise and all the glory to Him. But about 15 years ago, that same call was in my life. I believe it was there before I was born. The Lord baptized me and the Holy Spirit saved me when I was 8 years old, filled me with the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old. And it was so vivid, I remember it like it happened yesterday. But a call of God can be in your heart, and God can have great plans for you. But if you do not walk according to His word, those plans can be stifled or seriously hindered. And I knew the Spirit of God was dealing with me. I knew that I should see more than I was seeing, and we were having good meetings. We were seeing a move of God that was par excellent, and I sought God's face incessantly. From the very moment I preached the first message as a rookie kid preacher in a revival campaign, total, absolute dedication and sincerity has been there. But also there was a, how can I phrase it, tremendous problems in my heart and life. Problems that were of spiritual content that was seriously weakening and seriously hindering this which God had called me to do. Now, the principle is the same. Even though you may not be called to do certain things as I have, and I may not have as you have, the principle is the same. You will never rise to the place of victory in your life. You will never be what God wants you to be. You will never develop in the Lord to see what you should see spiritually, physically, mentally, financially, domestically, psychologically, and in every way, unless you can learn this principle that I want to talk about today, the principle of confession, the course of nature. A little lady came up to me. I was in Detroit, Michigan. I called her Mom Scott. Her name was Hallie Scott. If my memory is correct, she was a charter member of Brightmoor Tabernacle, one of, in my opinion, the greatest churches in the world. I preached, I don't know how many meetings there. The first one lasted 8 weeks. The second one lasted 9 weeks. God saved hundreds and hundreds of people. The church grew until they just built a big new multi-million dollar edifice, and from those meetings came part of the strength that resulted in the great growth they've experienced. Thomas Trask pastors there now. I was supposed to have gone to dedicate it, but couldn't because of lack of time. And anyway, she was not a wealthy lady. She was not a lady that you would pick out in the church to be the head of particular varied departments. She was a short little woman. She was sort of rotund. That means a little heavy. But loved God with all of her heart. She and some ladies there, they prayed for me like I was their son. And she never had much of this world's goods. I never saw her dressed in anything in my life except the very elementary of clothing, as far as looks and appearance was concerned. She came up to me one night and she said, "I want to give you something." She gave me a book and I started to study it and read it. The writer of that book had written principles directly from the Word of God that when the moment I started reading it, the Holy Spirit had been trying to get it through to me for months, and it was the principle of confession, or the confession principle. It revolutionized my life. It revolutionized my ministry. I had studied this book all of my life, and it didn't take 2 days until I had the rudiments of it. I had the background. I had the foundation. It was already there. And all the Lord needed to do was just sort of get it through to my heart, and He did. Almost overnight, and it wasn't from some quirk of spiritual nature, it was from the foundation of the Word of God. But almost overnight, my life changed. It changed from total defeat. It changed from an era of God may do it for others, but He will not do it for me, to an era of God does it for others, and bless His name, He'll do it for me. It changed from a life of physical sickness. I was sick all the time. I stayed sick. The number of times I climbed behind a pulpit, this is not much of a pulpit, but the times I went behind a pulpit sick were legion in number. I kept a cold, constant sickness and physical defeat, absolutely. No terrible disease, but I'm persuaded it would have gone into that. I stayed sick. From that day, I've experienced so little sickness, and I have to give God the praise and glory. I mean, I don't know what sickness is, and I don't say that. God forbid for me to sound like some paragon of the virtue of faith, but I'm just simply telling you what happened. My meetings that God had called me to be an evangelist, they changed. From that moment, we went into the radio, the television, to what it is today, and by faith, it'll cover this globe. It's already starting to. I am persuaded, had it not been for those days and that which the Holy Spirit put in my heart, that we would never have seen those things, because my faith could not reach to that level. It changed my life, the confession principle. Now, I want to spend about 3 minutes in speaking to you about the negative side, and I don't even like to talk about this, but I'll use about 3 minutes so you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. The confession principle in some circles, thank God not all, but some circles, has been taken further than the Word of God intended for it to be taken, and has caused untold problems in the lives of a lot of Christians. And I'll explain it this way. 1 minute's gone. Picture a circle in your mind, just a plain circle, and at the bottom of the circle, picture yourself in total defeat. That's where I was. I meant, you know, long face, glum, gloomy, had it, bought it. Just, you know, no way God can do it. You don't believe me, ask my wife, but don't ask her, it's none of your business. I meant a total, my conversation, nothing, but I'm sick, I feel bad. You can't have revival in this place. You can't build a church there. It's impossible to do this. You can't do. And God cannot work in that type of spiritual atmosphere. That is the opposite of faith. It won't work. But that was what I would. Did it have anything to do with your salvation? No, I was as saved as an angel. What I'm talking about is not your salvation. I'm talking about your victory. I'm talking about your victory or the lack of it. Put yourself, I hope and pray none of you are in that place, but probably in a crowd this size, some few of you are, and probably a whole lot are. Down at the bottom, whipped. Satan has kicked you from pillar to post and almost gotten you to the place that you do nothing but believe that's your lot in life. I've got to be broke. I've got to be defeated. I've got to be kicked. I've got to be run over. Now listen to Jimmy Swagger. There are enough problems in this Christian life and enough difficulties that Satan brings your way without you opening the door and inviting him in and preparing a room for him. You're going to have enough tests, you're going to have enough problems, you're going to have enough circumstances, you're going to have enough hindrances without you inviting them. I'm not standing up here preaching, and those of you that know me know I'm not, that when you live for God, it's a bed of roses. Honey, it's not. I'm not up here preaching, when you live for God, man, it's nothing but heaven here on out. There is joy all along the way, and there is victory. There is power, there is glory, but Satan's going to just do everything he can to stop you. But the key is you rise above it in the name of Jesus, and through the word of Almighty God, you have faith and victory. I want this church to be a victory church. I want our people to be so different that when the city sees you, whoever they may be, they'll say, I don't know what that bunch has got, but man, it shines all over their face. Their shoulders are square. They stand tall, and they believe in God. Glory to the Lamb. I don't want no, that's bad English. I don't want any down in a mouth, long face, mully grub, spiritual blues, hang dog, I don't know what we're going to do. God, help us. That belongs in a graveyard. That belongs in a mortuary. That belongs in a cemetery. Look at Paul in the middle of a jail cell. Chained to a Roman soldier, say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Glory to God. Whew. You see, some people get it mixed up and think, what if you really do it right, you don't have any more jail cell experiences. No, that's wrong. You'll have the jail cells, you'll have the Jordan Rivers, you'll have the Jerichos, you'll have it all. Satan is not in sympathy with what you're doing. He is sitting right now, and he's called his imps together. And I can see him with his old legs crossed, sitting down there right now and saying that bunch has just got out. They're up there in a building now where they've got seats to seat the people. And I tell you, I don't know what we're going to do. We got to get something up against them. We got to do something to try to stop them. Do you have any plans, Beelzebub Jr.? Hey, doubt, what do you got? How about you, unbelief? Tell us something you can do. Well, I don't know. We have to watch them. That bunch, I'm telling you, you go in to try to stop them, and they hit you with the name of Jesus. They hit you with the blood of Jesus. They hit you with the power of God. They hit you with the word of Almighty God. They believe Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. It's a rough bunch to do anything with. Can't you send somebody else? But he's formulating plans against us. That's not unusual. That's just the way he's formulating plans against your family. He's formulating plans against your children. He's formulating plans against you. He's formulating plans against your attitude, against your spirit. But you look him right straight in the eye and resist him in the name of Jesus and say, I'm going to go through by the power of Almighty God. We're going to build a church in Baton Rouge. We're going to have a good family and a good home. We're going to rise up in Jesus. We're going to live for Almighty God. I got to hurry here. I didn't include that in the 3 minutes. You're at the bottom down here. You're sitting down there like that. You ever seen a piece of spaghetti? Some of you have been using a piece of spaghetti cooked and trying to jab the devil with it. Now just picture that a little bit. You're taking that old limp piece of spaghetti. I'll get you. Use the sword. Use the sword. Use the sword. Praise God. And then you hear that Jesus Christ is not defeated. He's not dead. He's alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Quit confessing doubt. Quit confessing unbelief. Quit confessing all of these old things that's dragging you through the mud, knocking you down, and kicking your teeth in. And start confessing Jesus. Start confessing His power. Start confessing His word. Start confessing His glory. Start confessing the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now you're not down here, you're up there. But now some folk, and I'm going to spend 2 more minutes on this, some folk took it a step further, and they started saying, well, you can, started denying the existence of trials, started denying the existence of tests, started denying the existence of the jail cells and the problems and the hindrances and all of the difficulties, started trying to say they don't exist. If you got a cold, just say you don't have one. That's foolishness. If you got your back's hurting you, well, bless God, my back's not hurting. Well, that's lying. That's not true. See, that's becoming heresy. Then they went a step further with it, and they started trying to think they could confess things into existence by creating things by their words. You can't do that. Oh, I'm going to confess me a Cadillac. Have you noticed how materialistic it becomes? I'm going to confess me a stereo. I'm going to confess me all of these type of silly things. And then you go further into bondage. And then all of a sudden, then they get one step further, and they are held in bondage by their words. They are so scared they're going to say the wrong thing. If they get up in the morning and they happen to think, well, you know, it looks like it might rain. Oh, they've blown the whole day. That's silly. See what I'm talking? That's silly. Now they're in bondage down here just as much as they were when they started out. The circle is complete and Satan has them right where they want them. But I want to stop up here. Now that's my introduction to this message this morning. The first point is this. A negative confession will set in motion a course of nature that can destroy you, as well as a positive confession setting in motion a course of nation that can literally glorify Jesus through your life. Now, the Word of God in James, and I read it to you, said that 3 things happen when you come up with a negative confession. I want to ask you a question here this morning. How many of you have just about talked yourself into total oblivion? I mean, you worry, you fret. You are in a state of constant anxiety. You dwell on every unseeming thing that happens to you. And brother, the devil will feed you this stuff and get you to the place that you believe that you're the only one in the world that has anything bad to happen to you. When the scripture plainly says, think it not strange concerning the fiery test that will come your way. But little by little, you get yourself into a state that you're down, you're trying to bear the load. I've been there, I know. And you start dwelling on these things. You talk about this reverse and that problem, and you talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And you and your wife gets together, and you just roll it over and over and over, and you bake a whole big pan full of mully grubs, and you serve them up for lunch,
And then when you get together with some people, you have a pity party. Am I getting home? I can tell I am. Constant. You and your wife talk about it constantly. You and your husband talk about it constantly. It just rolls through you how bad things are. People are treating you bad. And when something happens to you, you don't let it die. You just keep serving it up and keep serving it up and keep serving it up and keep serving it up. Have you ever wondered how God must make him sick hearing that stuff? Have you ever wondered about that? And then you've got your aches and pains. And I got news for you, honey. After you reach 40, you're going to have some of them. Have you noticed most divine healers are under 40? I went to an optometrist not long ago, and I boasted, I got the best eyes in the whole world. I can see a sign out there a mile and read it. I could, but I couldn't read it a foot away. I think it's John Osteen in Houston, Texas. I had to fall in the floor laughing. He told us, when he built his church there, he was running about 100, 150, and he told me what he was going to do, was going to build a building seating 1,000. He thought that was the biggest thing in the world, but I knew John, he's one more preacher, and I said, that's too little. He said, you're out of your mind. I said, it's too small, he's running 5,000 now. He told his people, he said, I do not take an aspirin, not one. Well, they sat there and they hoop and hollered for 15 minutes and kicked rows, chairs, and knocked over tables, ran the aisles. He said, I haven't taken an aspirin in years. Don't take one. I take Bufferin. He told them that after they'd kicked all the chairs over. After you get 40, you have problems keeping the stomach in. After you get 40, the muscles in the eyes do not work right. After you get 40, lumbago and arthritis and rheumatism start bothering you. I could go on and on and on and on and on. And you think the devil's picking on you? He ain't, honey. In that department, it happens to everybody. Whole world. And you have, when you live in this state of constant molly grubs, and doubt and unbelief, and every time you open your mouth with an old long face and say, I don't know, it's so bad. You are talking doubt. You are speaking unbelief. It is a lack of faith. It makes God sick. You are a child of God. You are an example of righteousness. You are a Christ ambassador. I don't care what the devil does to you. When you get up every morning, put your feet on the floor, stand up and square your shoulders and say, this is another day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice therein and be glad. Start practicing it. Some of you get up every morning. Wife says, honey, what you want for breakfast? I don't know. Why did you cook these eggs this way? You know I don't like them with a yellow running. I don't want them hard. And then, turkey, you wonder why you have ulcers? I'm telling you the truth. You go on a job. And you're a Christian. You're an example. You're a child of the King. People expect more out of you. Somebody comes up to you and kind of says something bad to you. Leo the lion could take lessons from you. Come on now. Am I plowing where you live? But when you constantly, constantly, constantly speak this way, talk this way, act this way, look this way, live this way, the scripture plainly says it defileth the body. It defileth the body. Some of you are running around to doctors, I heard here, and I don't know what to do. You've been in doctor after doctor after. It's nothing wrong with you. You just need to change your speech, change your attitude, start praising God, and start believing God for victory. You are poisoning your physical body. I mean, just as effectively as if a doctor was squirting it into your veins. Oh, my brother Swagger, you don't know the problems I've got. Honey, you're going to have them. You have had them. You are having them. You're going to have them. And you're looking for some perennial paradise to live in. It ain't there until you get to glory. It's not there. You're going to have problems. But in spite of the problems, you say, praise the Lord. In spite of the problems, you say, hallelujah. In spite of the problems, you say, I love you, Jesus. When those spies came into the land, 10 of them said, we can't do it. 10 of the spies that came back from the Canaan land came back to Moses, said, it's impossible. We can't take it. We are nothing but grasshoppers. They are giants. The cities have walls. But Joshua and Caleb said, men, I don't see the giants. I don't see the walls. I don't see the cities. But I see God, and he is able to help us overcome. Let us go up at once and possess it. That's the talk of faith. The doubt died. The faith lived. Am I getting through to you? Praise God. Hallelujah. What you talk about, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It defileth the body. It's making people more sick than all the flu germs going around. And while I'm on it, I might as well just sink my teeth in it. Some of you, whenever the flu goes around, you get in line for it and just stand there. Were we to talk to some of you, you would say, last year I had the Hong Kong flu. Year before that, the London flu. Year before that, the pig flu, swine flu, sow flu, whatever they call it. Wonder what I'm going to have this year. He'll pick out something for you. Don't worry. You'll get it. You'll get it. You're in a perfect state for it. You're standing in line. Some of you say, well, I don't understand. I've been filled with the sweet Holy Ghost 40 years, speaking in tongues. I have too. Satan does not care. He'll jump you with it no matter what. All right, it defileth the body. You're hurting in your arms, you're hurting in your back, you're hurting in your toes, you're hurting in your knees, you're hurting in your head, you're hurting all over the place. Most of it is you and the way you are and the way you're acting. It's poisoned in your body. I didn't say that. The word said it. It defileth the body. It defileth the body. There are a few people that contract deadly serious diseases. I'm not minimizing the terror of those things, but I'm talking about most of the pains and the aches and the problems we have comes because of how we act. We poison our bodies, and it will lead to untold difficulties if we don't stop. Secondly, it sets on fire the course of nature. Now, that's when you're starting to get in trouble. Now, let me tell you this. Some of you in this audience, you have watched the past few years, your life gradually going downward. Gradually. Is it possible? I'm not saying this is a cause of it, but I'm saying, is it possible? The Word of God says it can happen. When you make a constant diet out of your attitude and spirit of talking doubt and unbelief and defeat and failure, you actually, by your attitude and by your spirit and by your speech, set in motion a course of nature that can totally destroy you. You are opening the door for the devil. And the scripture says you set on fire the course of nature, and that term course of nature means the circle of life. No, I'm not standing here telling you that everything happens to you that's a problem, that you've done it because of this, but I'm saying it has happened, and it happens often, and it happens frequently. Little by little, through the months and through the years, through your constant confession of negativism and doubt and fear and unbelief, you have set on fire the course of nature, which the dictionary says in the root meaning of the Greek is the circle of life. I want you to, brother, that is profound. I want you to think about that. In reality, James is saying here, it's up to you. We're not talking about your salvation, but you can literally mullygrub, blues, disconcertment, anxiety and fear, let it rule you until your speech becomes a constant source of doubt and unbelief. It ties God's hands just as effectively as it tied the hands of that bunch of Israelites. And you open the door for the devil, and he sets on fire the course of nature, the circle of life. Boy, I won't tell you, that'll scare the toenail off of you. I mean, man, some of you, the devil, you know what he's doing? He's maneuvering you into a place to kill you. That's what Satan wants to do. If you give him leeway, and out of your mouth comes all of this stuff and all of this old trash, and that's all it is, and it just rolls out, this and this is bad and that's bad, and this one did this to me and that one did that to me, and everybody picks on me and everything's bad and I don't know what I'm going to do, and you just grumble and roll in it and wallow in it, you are taking a match, pouring fuel on your life and setting fire to it. It is damnable. It is destructive. And then the last thing it says it is set on fire of hell. And man, I want to tell you, that's something else. It is set on fire of hell. This tongue causes it. That's when Satan has gotten you to the place that he's just about to fill you in with the death blow. All right, now number two. A negative confession actually glorifies Satan. You know, when you say praise the Lord, hallelujah, the Bible said that God inhabits the praises of his people, and by the words of our testimony or by the words of our praises, we overcome. It works the opposite. Whenever you are running around speaking doubt, that is glory. That's the same thing as saying, I praise you, devil. Have you ever thought of that? You are actually saying, I know you don't mean to do it, and I know you don't understand it, but you'll understand it after today. Whenever you say it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, I'm not meaning there are some things that are bad. There are some problems. I'm not talking about being sensible in areas. I'm speaking of your life. And you just constantly talk about how bad things are, and it's getting worse all the time, and you catalog your sicknesses, and everything is going wrong, and you don't know what's going to happen. You are actually saying, this word is not powerful enough to deliver me. God is not the same today as he used to be. His word is not real. And Satan, I praise you. Man, I want to tell you, that's rough. That's what you're saying. No, I don't want you to get in bondage and say, well, Brother Swaggart, if I have a cold and I say I've got a cold, is that praising the devil? No, that's silly. If you go out and you have a flat tire on your car and you come back and say it's not flat all you want to, the honey is flat. You don't believe it, start the engine and try to run a thing. And it's not a bad confession for you to say, I got a flat tire, the engine blowed up in the car, or so-and-so happened, or it's going to rain. Or that's not a bad confession. That's just what's happening. But then you don't have to say, oh, my tire went flat. Nobody else has flat tires but me. Not only that, but the new one went flat. You see what I'm talking about? But you are actually glorifying the devil. Now, I went through this, and I want to tell you what the Lord told me. 15, 18, 20 years ago. It was at least 20 years ago. I was born into a family that had tremendous talents, tremendous abilities, but also had some weaknesses, and one of those weaknesses was bad nerves. Some of you ladies have been having a nervous breakdown for years. Why don't you go ahead and have one? Just go ahead and have it. Get it behind you. I'm so nervous. Yeah, I know. And the thing was about to destroy me. I won't go into all the sick, sordid detail and drag it up. Francis had enough to put up with without me saying all of that. But it little by little, gradual process. I mean, me preaching the gospel every night. I mean, me praying for people every night, God saving, God healing, and God delivering people. And little by little, Satan was maneuvering me into a trap. And I found myself saying it over and over again, I'm so nervous, or else some derivative of it. I mean, it was constant. It really was. It wasn't something I was making up, but I was opening the door. I was setting on fire the course of nature. I can still remember the place where I was standing. I can still see it. It wasn't in church. It was in my hometown. I had been with a lady that was my aunt. I loved her dearly. I told you, this family, and she was just wringing her hands. She'd started back smoking to help her nerves. Boy, the devil, he'll get you. And I was, you know, I really got on her about it, but I was in the process telling her how nervous I was. And we'd sit there and cried on each other's shoulder about how that we were born into this situation and how our great, 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 great uncle married his cousin. And it all came from that. It got warped somewhere. I got news for you. The whole mess is warped. Until you come to Jesus, you've had it. And I got outside and I was walking to my car and I can still see the place where I was standing, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you're jumping on her for smoking and you're doing worse. We don't like to hear that, do we? I'd rather fight Chesterfields. See? I said, Lord, he said, every time you say I'm nervous, you are praising the devil. And you are cursing me because you're giving place to Satan. The next time you feel it coming on, he said, and this is not profound, but you need to hear it. The next time you feel it coming on, start praising me. Start saying, I love you, Jesus. I believe God. Victory is mine in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given me victory. I will not succumb to that. The devil is a liar. The first time I did it, it was like chewing on husk. Some of you say, I rebuked the devil and he didn't buke. But you see, you have to turn around. It takes a little while to turn a car around. You don't just like they do in the cartoons. You have to stop the thing, turn it around, and it was hard, but until now, I can hear somebody say I'm nervous, and it's like somebody throwing cold water all over my face. I can just hear it. I was in a church not long after this happened in Texas. Every night, a little lady would follow me around. She was about 5 foot high and about 5 foot wide. We stayed, 4 weeks, I know, in that church, maybe five, and every night after service, she'd toddle around behind me. That's the way she walked. Brother Swagger, she wouldn't talk, she'd whine.
Brother Swagger, I feel so bad. I'm under the care of all kind of doctors.
Yes, sister, God bless you.
And I don't know what I'm going to do.
She say I'm under the care of three doctors. I know what they were doing. They were... One couldn't stand it. He'd send it to the other, and the other and send it to another one. One man had been to doctors 90 times, and he said, I hurt here, there, and yonder. Doctor didn't know what it was. He didn't know. He went back in his room and looked through all those medical books. He still didn't know what it was. He came back out. He was totally stumped. He said, son, have you ever had this before? Yeah. He said, well, you got it again. Poor old doctor asked the man, had he ever taken penicillin before? He said, yes. Gave him a shot of penicillin, like to kill him. It liked to have killed him. I mean, he went into shock. They worked for 2 hours to get him out of it, and the doctor just almost lost the man's life. The doctor standing there in the bed, head of the bed, said, son, I thought you said you had taken penicillin before. He said, I did, and it did me the same way before. And this gigantic, profound revelation I just told you, God had just made it real to me. And one night I was tired, and I'd been very kind to her and very nice, but I was beat. I was totally exhausted, and she was... I turned around to her, and I didn't mean to do it, but I did it. I said, shut up! Her mouth went wide open. Tears filled her eyes. You could see every mole in her head. A top plate dropped on a bottom one. Clunk. Then I tried to soften it up. I said, little lady, every time you say all that stuff, you're praising the devil. And I talked to her about 15 minutes. Next morning at daylight, the telephone rung. I don't know if you remember that parsonage, apartment we were staying in. Phone was in the hall. I got up. It was daylight, 4:35 o'clock in the summer. I answered the phone. I said, hello. And no one said hello or is this Brother Swaggart. They just screamed, it works! I thought, Lord, I've got a nut on the line. When her voice finally calmed down, I knew it was that little woman. Her voice had changed. It had actually changed from a note of defeat to victory. She said, Brother Swaggart, I went to bed last night. She said, I've been taking this medicine, taking that, and taking the other, and all of this stuff. She said, I said, devil, I'm not going to listen to your trash any longer. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be victorious. Brother Swaggart told me what to do, and I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. She said, I've never felt better in my life. Hallelujah to God. Last of all, a child of God, irrespective of problems, should never have a negative confession of doubt and unbelief. Never. You see, we don't have to. If the situation is critical and the loved one dies and they're in Jesus, they go home to be with the Lord. We sorrow, yes, but not as those that have no hope. If the situation is critical, we may weep and there may be sorrow and heartache. But we will say, as Paul said when he stood on that storm-ass ship deck, I believe God. I remember Francis and I years ago just starting out on the field. There was a preacher that didn't like me. Actually, he pastored our home church, and he's quit preaching now, and I think he went off the deep end. But anyway, he was, bless his heart, he had problems. He despised me. He accused me of stealing. He thought people in the church were giving me money and not a soul had given me anything. Period. I mean, he just despised me. We found ourselves discussing him over and over and over and over. I acted Christian toward him. I never did anything against him. Never said anything against him. But between she and I, we would discuss the thing. The bad part about it, he lived right next to us. Next door. We would find ourselves talking about it over and over and over again, what he had said, the accusations he had made. I went to him and just tried to tell him. I said, my brother, I'm the best friend you've got. I don't want this church. My mercy. And Lord, I didn't. I didn't have the slightest desire for it, period. He thought I was trying to get his church. He thought I was taking his tithe and all of this. Like I said, he finally just flipped. But anyway, we would find ourselves constantly discussing this thing. His accusations and the things he was doing and the attitude he had and the whole thing. You know how you'll do, just normally. It shouldn't be normally, but it is, sad to say, many times. One day God spoke to both of us, I mean almost at the same time, and said, don't discuss it anymore. Don't open your mouth about it again. If you open your mouth about that brother, just say, Lord, help him and strengthen him. Don't discuss what he said. Don't discuss his attitude. Don't discuss his accusations. Don't discuss anything, because in our discussion of it, little by little, we found ourselves getting to the place we almost despised it. You see, I was gradually setting on fire the course of nature, the circle of life. And when we started acting like we should have acted, irrespective of what he was doing, did he stop, Brother Swagger? No. When you started not saying anything about him, you and Francis, and started just asking God to strengthen him and praying for him, did he quit his actions? No, he really didn't. He kept right on. He got worse, if anything. But my attitude changed. Her attitude changed. Our attitude changed. Now I was no longer sucking down, if you'll pardon that terrible colloquialism, poison. Now we were giving forth the life of God that was within us. When you talk about people, and when you really run them over the rails, and people, you're in life, and you're going to rub shoulders, and most of the time it will be Christians that will do something wrong against you. They'll say something against you, they'll do something. You've got to forgive them in your heart and forget it. Don't say any more about it. Don't start talking about it. Forget it. It is a bad confession. It defiles the body. It sets on fire the course of nature, which is the circle of life, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I've taught you something this morning that, if you need it, can change your life. It won't be easy, because we get in a habit of doing the way we've done, and it's killing some of us. When we start talking about this church, let's talk about God going to give us a great moving of the Spirit. We're going to see thousands of people saved, lives changed. When you talk about your family, say, God, I thank you. You see, every one of us here, just about, we have it better right now than we've ever had it in our lives. I know some of you sit here and you've suffered some problems in the past, but God is with you. Jesus is with you. You're better off than ever before. Maybe things haven't gone just right physically, or maybe they haven't gone just right in the home or a lot of other places.
But we have hope. Glory to God. We don't look at a world that's dark. We look at a world that Jesus is coming back to. We're not listening for an uncertain sound, but we're listening for the trump of Almighty God. And as Paul said, I'll let nothing separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. Bow your heads, please.